Thank you, Sean.
Thanks, Mike.
God bless you. You may be seated. Certainly wonderful to be here with you this morning. I want to thank our brother Tom for asking me to teach today. You can take your Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 2. Today I want to look at a few things with you regarding the grace of God, and specifically living by His grace. And here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we have a couple wonderful verses of Scripture. Well, not that they're all not wonderful, but specifically to our topic today, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Verse 12, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, this is a remarkable truth, and one that runs contrary to the way that many people think about grace. Because verse 12 says that this grace of God of verse 11 teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Many would associate the grace of God with the potential for embracing ungodliness and worldly lusts. Sometimes teachers stray away from teaching about the grace of God for fear that their congregation will do just that. But this verse says just the opposite. It says that this grace of God teaching us, the word "that" there, is that's an appropriate translation, but it's the word "henna." It means "in order that" or "so that." So it gives the intention of this teaching of grace. The American Standard Version says, "instructing us to the intent that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So if it's grace that teaches us how to do these things, apart from grace, I don't think we'll be able to live in such a manner that we're able to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and thus live as God would have us live. Because this teaching of grace is what enables us to do that. It enables us to live in that fashion. So what is this teaching of grace that it enables us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live in this way? Well, verse 11 is where it starts, because it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You know, it starts with salvation first and our ability to live this way. One thing about this verse that I want to point out to you, it may seem like a minor point, but I think it's important. The way it reads in the King James and even in the New International Version that we go to often, it's really not correct the way they have it handled, because I don't believe that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Reason being is, what would be our purpose in speaking the gospel if that were the case? Many of the other versions have it more appropriately, where it says, "For the grace of God has appeared." That's true. Bringing salvation to all men. And that's true. Not all men are aware of it yet, but the grace of God has appeared, and it has brought salvation to all men. And that's why you and I have the privilege of going out and speaking God's word, that whosoever will may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God has appeared. What does it mean that the grace of God has appeared? Where was it previously? Well, in a manner of speaking, yeah, look at the Gospel of John chapter 1. First chapter of John is a wonderful section that describes this whole process in a wonderful way. We're not going to read the whole thing, but I think you'll get the point just from the few verses we are going to read, because it starts off in John 1:1 with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This Word that was with God in the beginning took a period of time to transition to where it finally comes into play. In verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." You know, God's plan was from the very beginning to redeem man. He had a plan to do that, but it took him a period of time to bring that plan about, to the end that finally the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born. He became flesh and, as it says, dwelt among us. "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Down in verse 16, And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know, God had a plan from the beginning to redeem man. After Adam disobeyed in the garden, he had a plan, but it took him hundreds of years to bring that plan about, to the end that the Messiah was finally born. And once he was born, as it says here, we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This might seem a little puzzling the way it reads in the King James if you don't understand that there's a figure of speech in verse 17. Because was there no truth before Jesus Christ came? Certainly there was truth. The law that Moses gave, was it the truth? Yeah, it was God's word. He wrote it with his own finger on the original tables of stone, right? It was the truth. It was God's word to his people at that time. And if you've ever read the Old Testament, surely God was very gracious to his people on multiple occasions in the Old Testament records. But this is just a figure of speech, Hendiades, where two things are spoken of to make a single point. Yeah, two words are used to express one thing or one idea. And what it is true grace came by Jesus Christ. True grace came by Jesus Christ. God had this plan from the very beginning, but God was limited in what he was able to do for mankind until he dealt with the problems that his original man, Adam, had caused. We won't go there, but Romans 5, we've been there many times, talks about how sin entered the world and death by sin, because of the actions of Adam, right? And that passed upon all of his descendants, of whom all mankind were his descendants. And so God had to, before he could do what he wanted to do for man, he had to pay the price to redeem man from that fallen state. He had to pay for sin and the consequences of sin. And his plan in doing that he had from the very beginning, was in his son, Jesus Christ. He sent him to pay the price for us. And once that price was paid, then God was able to do what he had wanted to do all along for mankind. That's why it says true grace came with Jesus Christ, because then God was able to extend to man that which he had wanted to do from the very beginning. And that's why it talked in Titus about the grace of God has appeared. It finally has come about, and now salvation is available to all men. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says this same truth here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And in verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, the who there is referring to God from verse 8. So God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You know, as I said, John 1:1 makes that clear. God's plan was started way back when, but it took him a period of time to bring that about. And that's what verse 10 says. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the grace of God has now appeared because Jesus Christ has paid the price for man's redemption and salvation. Now God is able to fully extend that which he had wanted to do from the fall of man back in Genesis. And now that's available to us. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. This whole plan of God's grace is set forth beautifully here in a section we've read many times. I'm actually going to start, I think, in chapter 1, verse 22. We'll pick it up there where it's speaking of what God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And Ephesians 1, 22 says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. A couple of things I want to point out. Hath he quickened in verse 1, if you've got a King James Version, you'll notice that's in italics, right? Which means that it was added by the translators. They were trying to help us out, but I think it reads better if you leave those words out. And the first word there, and, is a Greek word that just means and, even. And I think if you translate it even there, it really puts the punch to this when you read, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, even you who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, that's the salvation that has been wrought. Where in time past, or at one time, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, or at one time, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Describing our life before. This is where we were, and it was in this state that God sent his Son to die on our behalf. Because verse 4 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Which, man, what a verse of Scripture. What a verse of Scripture. He's just described where we were before. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Our lives were completely contrary to God and everything that he is. But that's when he intervened. And it says, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Why? You know, why? Why did he love us the way he did, that he would do that? But he did. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he did this for us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there's no doubt from these verses that the salvation we have received is purely by God's grace. You know, no work of man's involved in its design or its execution. It was all God's doing from the very beginning. So that grace of God has appeared and it's brought salvation. And from looking around the room, I know most of you in here, we've received that salvation. You know, we've received that which God gave to us. So now what do? Well, now it's time to go to work and become good people. Right? Now it's time to bring out the do's and don'ts of Christianity so that we can measure up. Well, no, it says it's grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live righteously, soberly in this world. It's God's grace that continues to guide and direct us in those things. Look at Galatians chapter 5. See, all of our effort could have never helped us acquire the salvation that God freely gave us by grace. And living the life that he's now given us to live won't happen by our efforts and our own strength either. It's the teaching of grace that will show us how to live the way God would have us live. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I read you this from the New International 1984 Version. It really has the punch to it. "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." You know, the freedom we have in Christ is real. Our eternity is secure. I think the manifestations that was mentioned. You know, the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord, there is nothing that can separate us from that. The freedom we have in Christ is real freedom. God has set us free in Him. He wasn't, you know, giving us a little hook to get us in, and then He'll show us the real thing that we have to do. No, it's for real. It's for real. But now that I am free in Christ, how do I enjoy that freedom? How do I live in that freedom that I've been given? Well, verse 13 gives us a key to this in this same chapter of Galatians. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Many of you probably have notes in your Bible that that word occasion is a word that's used in military terms as a base of operations. You know, so now that we've been set free, don't take that freedom to then to continue to live as you lived previously, which was under the dominion of sin. Right? We don't want to do that anymore. We want to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ, but that won't happen by continuing to live the way we did previously, although you have the freedom to do that. You can get born again of God's Spirit. Your eternity is secure. You can do whatever you want for the rest of your life, and when that trumpet sounds, you're going to be there because you didn't pay for your salvation. You didn't earn your salvation. Therefore, you can't lose it. God made sure of that in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that grace of God that did appear, and it did bring the salvation, His grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the freedom in Christ is secure, but to use that freedom as a basis to continue living under the dominion of sin, what's the point? So you're a slave, so you get set free, so you continue to live in slavery. Why? Why would you want to do that? Well, He says, don't do that. But by love, serve one another. Look at Romans 6. I wanted to take you to a lot of these new verses this morning. Now, we were talking at the men's weekend last weekend. Josh and Dustin and I were talking, and we were talking about some books we had read recently, and I was talking about a couple of them that I had read, and Josh said, "Oh, you're on a holiness kick." And I immediately said, "Oh, no, I'm not." And then I thought, well, you know, yeah, I really am. Because I want to live the life that God's given us to live now. And He's secured these things for us. And it's by His grace that we're able to do that. And He's equipped us to live that way in what He has wrought for us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, yeah, I'm on a holiness kick, so. Romans 6:1 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You know, if we were to use the new freedom we've got, that liberty, as an occasion to the flesh, like it talked about in Galatians, that's exactly what we would be endeavoring to do. But the response in verse 2 is, "God forbid. How shall we that are dead, or we that died to sin, live any longer therein?" I think Tom made the comments once that this isn't a moral objection, but it's an actual statement of fact. You know, we died to sin, and it's going to explain how that occurred in these following verses. This is a reality whether we acknowledge it or not. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we received all sorts of things, and whether we believe those things or not, they're still true. We have died to the dominion of sin. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection." You know, it says we should walk in newness of life. You know, we have an entire new way to live now that we didn't have available to us previously. We've been set free in Christ. It's for freedom that He set us free. And we don't want to continue living the way that we were before. We want to enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ and live lives that are pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Body of sin is just referring to the power that sin had over us. We were under sin's dominion. And it was a situation that we couldn't get out of. We had no say in it. You know, we were born into this world that way, and we were stuck until God intervened. That's why that "but God" in Ephesians 2 is so important, for the great love wherewith he loved us. But he did intervene on our behalf, and he did set us free from that. Verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, or in the same way, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." You know, this is the situation we find ourselves in. As it said, the reality of our death to sin is a fact. When we believe on Jesus Christ, we are free from sin's dominion. But we have to determine that we are going to live as those that are alive to God. Right? That's a decision that we have to make. You know, verse 11 is not really telling us to do anything. It's telling us to believe something. Believe what God has just said about the position that we now stand in, the status that we now have before him. Verse 12 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." You know, we have the freedom to make that choice. Previously, we were under sin's dominion and we had no choice. What Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1, 2, and 3 said, that was just true of us. We were just children of wrath like everybody else. We were under sin's dominion. We were manipulated by the lusts of our flesh. All those things were true of us, and there was nothing we could do about it. But now we have a newness of life in Christ to live. We've been set free from sin's dominion. We can choose to live differently, and we should, because that's how God wants us to live. He didn't do all this for naught. You know, I think 2 Corinthians 5 says, you know, Christ died that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, and that's what this is talking about here as well. But we have the freedom to make that determination. You know, we have died to sin, but sin's not dead. If we choose to put ourselves under it and continue to live in it, under it, that'll happen. But we have the freedom not to do that if we so choose to do so. Verse 13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." You know, we are under God's grace now. And he's given us that grace to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We can do this because of what he's provided for us. Look over in Romans 8. Verse 5 is where we'll pick it up in Romans 8. Speaking of our condition previously and what's available to us now. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You know, that was where we were previously. Nothing we could do to please God. We were at odds with God because of the state we were in, because of our sin. But verse 9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." Man, you know, it's not like when we believed on Jesus Christ, we said, "Yeah, I believe," so we sign a little register and now we've joined. You know, this is a life-changing event that we have received the Spirit of God. We have a whole new way of living now as his children. And this is all by God's grace. That's the thing that's so great. What have we had to do with any of this so far? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is everything that God has done for us in Christ. And this is where we start to live this life that God's given us. It's truly a newness of life. It's a life, as it says here, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, does it? Yeah, it sure does. Well, that changes everything for us permanently when we receive that gift of Holy Spirit. Look back in Galatians 5 where we were before. I want to read a couple more verses with you. Down in verse 16 of Galatians 5. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You know, Spirit here being used of definitely includes the gift of Holy Spirit we've received, but everything else we've read so far too. In Galatians 5 and Romans 6, all those things are part of that new life that we now have to live. And as I said before, what it spoke of us in Ephesians 2:3, we were stuck. We had no choice then. We were under sin's dominion, and we were going to be manipulated however. But this says that if I can walk according to this new nature that I have received, I don't have to fulfill those lusts of the flesh. Used to be I did. I had no choice. I was powerless because I was under the dominion of sin. Now I'm dead to sin. Now I have a choice I can make. I can let this new nature be the thing that guides and directs me, or not. My choice. However, verse 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." You know, if we still use that previous nature, that sin nature, as an occasion to the flesh, we'll find ourselves in the same shape we were before, even though it's all changed. See, why waste that? You know, why waste that? And boy, the manifestations this morning were certainly powerful. I think God was making very clear what direction He wanted us to choose and where He wanted us to look. He said He'd taken care of everything, nothing left undone, you know. And that's what this teaching of grace is all about. As I said, we have something that now enables us to live that new life. God didn't just say, "Here's a new life, have fun, go." No, He enabled us to live it. And He's telling us exactly how to do that here. Walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And you won't have to fulfill those desires of the flesh. Back in Ephesians 2. I want to reread verse 8 with you. It says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And as been pointed out from this podium many times, the word "unto" is actually the word "upon." "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works," upon the good works of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did the work. And now our walk, the foundation of our walk, is based on what He accomplished for us. Like Romans 6 said, we were baptized into His death. We were raised with Him. He died to sin. We died to sin. You know, we have a new life to live. That's all wrapped up in that. It says we're created in Christ Jesus. We're new creations in Him. And our walk is based on His accomplished work. So we're not, salvation is not the only aspect of grace. Grace continues for the rest of our lives. Our walk now is still based on the foundation of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ, on what he did for us. We need to look to that and not to ourselves, and base the way we think of ourselves on what God says he's done for us in Christ and not what we do. Because we are created in Christ Jesus upon good works, upon his good works. So the way we continue to live is based on, still on grace. Look back at Titus chapter 2. Verse 11 once again says, "For the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." You know, it's important that we understand how this teaching of grace is going to help us to live. Grace is unmerited, okay? So it doesn't really say much about us, except for the fact that we were unworthy of it. That's kind of the beginning and the end. The grace of God is about God and what he's extended to mankind that mankind didn't deserve. See, the grace that teaches us is that which God has provided for us, that we freely receive from him that we were unworthy of. The things we've been reading about, that's the grace that's teaching us. See, it's not about our work. It's not about our labor. It's about what's been done on our behalf, created in Christ Jesus upon good works. That's the basis of it. And the teaching of grace, where do we find that? Maybe like Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. You know, God's curriculum is laid out in his word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. He's already done that for us. The teaching of grace, it's learning those things that God has done for us that we were unworthy of in Christ. That's what the teaching of grace is. It's not something in addition to. That's what it is. And when we think of grace, that's what we need to understand. Because if grace is just my ability to get away with stuff, that, I don't think that's what God's talking about at all. You know, what he's talking about is that which we were unworthy to receive, but he gave it to us anyway, because he so loved us. I'll point it out, most of you probably know that word teaching is that word that means the training of children. You know, so it does involve more than simply teaching. It includes that instruction. But see, the teaching of grace, we do have a part in that because we have to be the ones who take that teaching unto ourselves. Now let's go to Romans 12. We might as well read that. Romans 12. Verse 1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, we don't want to be conformed to this world because that's where we were previously, right? Ephesians 2. We were dominated by that because of the sin that we had. Why would we want to allow them to continue to form our thinking? Once again, the manifestations today, I think God said, encouraged us very pointedly not to pay attention to the world and what it was offering, but to look to Him. See? But we do have a part in the fact that it's our responsibility to take these truths unto ourselves, put them into our mind, and let that be the thing that guides and directs the way we conduct our lives. And my goodness, when you look at what God has done for us so freely, that should be the greatest joy we have, living for Him. Not a burden. Oh, I've got to renew my mind. Really? The stuff you've got in there, is that good? Mine isn't. You know? I could use some new stuff. I want it to continue to get new. Because it's a whole transformation of the way we think, the way we conduct our lives, and it's all based on what Christ has accomplished for us. You know, it enables us to live the way God would have us live. Apart from that, I'm not going to, you know, my own willpower, my own determination is not going to allow me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. I will succumb. If I don't choose to live according to the new nature I've got inside me, I won't be victorious over those things. Reason I know this is because God's Word says so first, and I've also had firsthand experience of that multiple times. Yeah. And I'm sure most of you have too. But, you know, in this renewing of the mind process, the thing that's great is we aren't responsible for the transformation. We don't go to work on ourselves. As I said, we're not trying to become good people. We are simply trying to believe who God has made us to be in Christ. Look at Philippians 2. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." You know, Paul was imprisoned at the time, wasn't able to be there with him, and he wasn't calling out for obedience to him so much as to obedience to what he taught, God's Word, right? Because his exhortation is to work out your own salvation. In other words, we know salvation's by grace, right? But bring out that which God has done for you in Christ. And you do it with fear and trembling because of what it says in verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Man, that I can see how transformation could happen when God's the one at work within me to will and to do of His good pleasure. Yeah. We do our part, which is simply to take the truth that God has already done and written it down for us, and we just take these things unto ourselves and put those things in our mind and begin to conduct our lives in light of what God says in His Word. And it says not only we've got His Spirit within us, so He can now work with us too. He can guide. He can direct. He can prod. You know, God can work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's why we do it with fear and trembling. Great reverence involved, because this is not something to take lightly. God is directly involved in this stuff with us. And as I said, it's not something we can do on our own. We can't transform ourselves. We can't change ourselves. That's always man's approach, is to start cleaning up the outside. You know, and we fall prey to the same kind of things. You know, God's Word will prick your heart, and so often the first thing your mind does, yeah, I need to read the Word more. Yeah, I need to pray more. Yeah, we immediately go to all these things we need to do rather than to check what's in my heart. Why am I not wanting to do these things anyway? You know, the greatest thing we can do is love God. And if I love Him and He's first and foremost in my life, those other things are going to fall into their proper place in my life. You know, it's God's very concerned about the motivation. You know, if I'm just looking to clean myself up, you know, because if I dedicate myself to a set of Christian disciplines, really? How about dedicating myself to Him? You know, I think that's what Romans 12 was talking about, right? The first verse, living sacrifices. you know, dedicating ourselves to Him. And then these other things fall into their proper place. Because the first thing I want to do is I want to love Him more than anything else in the world. That's why I want to do these things. See? Because He has so loved us. Look at 2 Timothy. But as I said, it's not something we can do of our own strength, our own determination. It's a supernatural reality. We have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we have God working in us to willing to do of His good pleasure. That's a pretty darn good package. Yeah. And the great thing is, how much did we pay for it? Absolutely nothing. See? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Strong in the grace, that's where? In Christ Jesus, right. So, as I said, you know, the teaching of grace are those things that God has extended to us that we were unworthy of. The proper understanding of grace for this verse is essential. You know, if I think it's about me, how can I be strong in something that I can't access of my own free will? But if I understand that the grace of God speaks to that which God has done for me in Christ, it says the strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If I understand that this is something that He's already done and He's freely given this to me, then I have something that I can be strong in. See, because I can access that. And, you know, it's learning to put our trust and our reliance on those things that's essential for us to live for God. And these are lessons that even the best of us have to learn how to do. How do I do that? Paul had to learn that, right? 2 Corinthians 12. He had that thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was trying to buffet him, that was hindering his ministry. He said, "I sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." And He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, if you don't understand what grace is, what the heck does that mean? What do you mean, "My grace is sufficient for thee"? But if I understand, what I've equipped you with is adequate. It'll deal with the situation. Paul had to learn those things too. He says the same thing in Philippians 4. He said, "I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." Because he had someone else that he drew his strength from, not himself. You know, and that's the thing we need to learn to do. Because our initial thing is always going to be to, all right, what do I need to do now? Well, what I need to do now is believe what God says. That's what I need to do now. Not go into activity mode, see, and try to find those things. Because his grace is sufficient for everything. I think that came up today, too, in the manifestations. You know, He's taken care of all of it for us. It's all there. See, and that's what we want to learn to rely on. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, you see this down in we'll read verses 7 and 8. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." You know, he wasn't encouraging Timothy to, all right, buck up, son. We need to deal with this stuff. He says, no, you be a partaker with me according to the power of God, not according to your own ability, but according to the power of God. You know, those are the kind of resources that we have that we can draw on. So he wasn't encouraging Timothy to, you know, try to muster up his own strength. But he said, get your focus in the right place. The ability, the power is there. You just need to access it. You know, how do we become strong in the grace? I know maybe a year ago or so, Tom was coming around teaching this section in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to a lot of the fellowships. Any of you a part of those teachings? You remember that? Wow, very few. Okay. Must have been all our women that were there. Are they not here? But anyway, he talked about this section and, you know, how do we become strong in the grace? Well, the first thing is we have to learn what we have by grace, right? That's got to be step one. What does it mean? And that's, like I said, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. That tells us what we have received by grace, what God has given to us freely. So that's the first thing. But then we have to believe what God says. Yeah. Because, you know, I've noticed the darndest thing. If I want to lose weight and I read a book on dieting, I don't lose a single pound. Why is that? Well, yeah, you actually have to do the diet, right, to lose the weight. You don't just get that from reading a book. Same thing with God's Word. God's Word is living and powerful, but it's just information for me until I believe what it says. Then it says it works effectually. Then it releases the power that's resident within it. But see, I have to believe what he says, right? It's not just the information. And that's what God gave his word to us to be believed. I think I'll skip that part. You know, so we first have to learn what we have by grace, and then, as I said, we have to believe it. We begin to live our lives according to what God says. We begin to incorporate that into our lives. You know, and we have plenty of opportunities every day to do that, to believe what God says. You ever notice, you ever get challenged during the, yeah, me too. Maybe to doubt God's word or not do what God's word, because there seems like an easier thing to do and I won't have to deal with all this stuff if I just. We have choices that are made all day, every day when it comes to, am I going to live according to God's word, or am I going to just do something else, you know? And that's where the believing comes in, where I take God's word and I decide, no, Father, I'm sticking with you. Might seem easier for me to take this route, but I know in the long run it's not, because everything you do for me is good. And for me to access that, I need to do it according to your word. Well, you know, here, we might as well read these. Looking back in 2 Timothy, these other verses that follow, after he tells him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Down in verse 3 he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, that soldier can't get so entangled in the things of this life that he's not able to do what he's been called to do. And that's the same boat we're in, you know. Not get so entangled with the affairs of this life that we aren't able to serve God the way we want to. It also says in verse 5, if any man also strive for masteries. Strive for masteries is a word that means to compete in the games. So he's changed his analogy from a soldier to an athlete. Yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. You know, there are no shortcuts. We have to do it God's way. You know, and that's what he was encouraging Timothy to do. Because when you read 2 Timothy, you understand the situation when Timothy was in. It might have been looked like the good time to take the shortcut, you know. Might finish this race faster if I cut across the field instead of running all the rest of the way around, you know. But he says, nah, you got to do it God's way. And the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know, the labor's got to be put forth if you want the fruit. But the thing that's great in all three of those things is there's a reward for doing it, you know. The soldier would be well-pleasing. The athlete would be crowned. The farmer gets the fruit, you know. And that's what we want, is to do it God's way so that we can live for him. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And as I said, this grace that teaches us is all about what God has done for us in Christ. We want to grow strong in that grace by learning what he's done for us, believing that, and incorporating into our lives. And as we exercise ourselves in that, we're going to become strong in that because we're going to learn to rely on what God has done and not on myself. You know, and that's what we want to do. 1 Peter chapter 4 is a great illustration of this. Verse 10 says, as every man hath received the gift or a gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. You know, the word spoken, the power used to minister, all those things are the result of that which God has freely given to us by his grace. Isn't it great? We don't have to figure all this stuff out. We don't have to think all these things up. But we do need to invest our time and effort in learning of these things and in believing these things, you know, because that's what God's equipped us to do. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. It says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it's a lifelong process that we're involved in. We're not just going to grow up and that's that. You know, we continue to grow in these things. And once again, as I said, the proper understanding of the grace of God and the emphasis of it, it makes it easy for us to understand. I need to continue to learn those things that God has done for me freely and to incorporate those things into my life. Continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that I can live the life that God's called me to live. He's fully equipped me in every way. There's nothing missing. He's at work within me to willing to do of his good pleasure. He's given me his word. He's given me his spirit. We're fully equipped. Let's look back at Titus chapter 2. I think we'll close here. And Sean, you picked the perfect song to close with this morning. You did. I was actually going to ask you to do that one when I was done teaching. And son of a gun, we got the same God, and there it was, right on the paper. It was great. Titus chapter 2, reread these verses. And it says, for the grace of God hath appeared, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar or purchased people, zealous of good works. You know, God by his grace has provided all we need to live for him in this life. We have his spirit living inside of us and we have his word to direct us. He says that he's working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he's enabled us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Because we can choose to walk by the Spirit, the newness of life we've received. We can live soberly, righteously, and godly now as we look to the glorious coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen. Sure. Thanks, Mike. Well, our song is number one, All I Need. Number one.
Jesus Christ is made to me all I need, all I need. He alone is all my plea, he is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure. He is all I need. He redeemed me when he died. All I need, all I need. I with him was crucified. is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need. Jesus is my all in all I need, all I need. While He keeps, I cannot fall. He is all I need. Wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, He is all I need.
All right, God bless. Have a great week.